And all the people said, Amen. Beautiful song service. I love that song you just did. How much truth there is. My name is Dale Ritter, and I'm from Sequoia County. And glad to be here with you at Salisaw First Baptist Church on this beautiful day. And good to see all of you here. A good crowd of people here, and my privilege to be here with you. I know I say this every time, there might be a few people that don't know, but I've been preaching about 40 years now, and I didn't get saved till I was 30 years old, and I had a secular education, was a school teacher, and then after I got saved, I just had a tremendous desire to read and read and read God's Word, and every time I would read something, I wanted to tell somebody about it, and the church that where I went eventually recognized that God was calling me to preach. I didn't really know that myself. I just wanted to tell people about what I read in the Bible, and even though they had heard it many times over, but I'd tell them again, and that's what I've been doing for the past 40 years, studying God's Word and researching. I'm a researcher. I read here. I read everywhere, but God's Word is given to us that we might know what's going on around us, but mainly that we might know Him and have a relationship with Him. I was pastor at Black Gum First Baptist Church about 34 years, and during that time I'd shared I was a history teacher for a long time also, and I bring in a lot of history with Bible teaching and make it relevant and show how it fit in. And I love to study geography, and I've traveled to Israel several times. And I would bring a lot of that information into the scriptures, into my sermons. And a young man, after I retired from there, he said, Brother Dale, and he called me pastor. He said, Pastor, what are you going to do with all that knowledge now? And I didn't want to say anything. I didn't want to admit that I was forgetting it. But God has given me the opportunity to just share the things that He has taught me in His Word. And I want you this morning to please open your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm going to read several verses there and several other places also that I will read from. And I have to wear these glasses. I'm not like Moses. Moses was 120 years old, and his eye was not dim, and his strength was not abated, but he died. Well, my eye is dim, and my strength has been abated for a couple of years now, and I will die. But Moses was buried by the Lord. What a special burial that was. And when God's people die and leave this world, the people behind can speculate and think all the things they want to think, but at the very instant your soul leaves your body, you are present with the Lord. And what a great message of truth and hope that is to share with people that when you meet with them. And I'm going to ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read some selected verses. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then 6 and 7. And that's all. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now verse 7 is really the text I want to preach from. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, that we have the privilege to meet, to experience the gifted teachers in a church, Lord, that can just expound your word and Thank you for the Sunday school and all of the workers that make that possible, Lord, for the choir, the beautiful music, where we're able to just worship in song and worship you together, Father. Thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I ask you to give me strength of voice today that you might use me to lift up Jesus, to minister in your name, Lord, and to be a help to the people that are here today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The scripture said in verse 7 that by faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then we read some of the earlier verses there, a little bit of a description about faith. You know that everybody has faith. Faith just means to rely or to trust in. And everybody has faith in something or someone. The Muslims have faith in Muhammad. But Muhammad died and his old bones are still there, and they have faith in a dead prophet. And a dead prophet can't save anyone. Some people have faith in the church, the organization of the church. But the church has not always been here. A church cannot save your soul. A church is a sign that can point the way to salvation, that can point the way to Jesus Christ. Some people have faith in preachers. Some have faith in other things. But what saves your soul is not your faith. It's the object of your faith. It is faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him alone that can take your soul to heaven, and there's no other way. Why? Because Jesus is the only person that ever walked this earth and never once sinned. Always pleased the Father, the Bible says. Always was obedient to His Heavenly Father. Never once did He commit one single act of sin. Never once did He even think of sinning in His heart. But on the cross, He gave His life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, and He took your sins and my sins upon His body, and He died. But if that was the end of the story, there's no salvation there. On the third day, He arose. He's alive. And it is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that can save your soul and take you to heaven. There is no other way. Without faith in Him, it is impossible to please Him. The Bible teaches us that you come to know God by faith. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that said, "Prove to me God exists"? Well, I cannot prove to you God exists. I'm sorry. I can give you a lot of evidence of a divine designer in creation, and I can make all of those arguments, you know, that's evidence. But no, I cannot prove to you, well, I'm just not going to believe in Him unless it's proven to me first. And if you have that kind of an attitude, or you know anyone that has that kind of an attitude, they'll never know God in this life. They'll die without Him, they'll go to hell, and someday they'll have to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment, and then they'll see God, and then they will believe in Him, but then it'll be too late. We have faith first. We believe in Him by faith, and then you get to know all about Him, all that He wants you to know. We can never know all about God. Look again at that verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You believe that He is. I don't know how to explain to you, and I've never known how to explain to anyone else, that I have faith in God. No one, I don't think anyone convinced me. I didn't learn about it from reading the Bible, because I didn't read the Bible. And I didn't have spiritual understanding. I heard the Word of God preached. I had parents that believed in God, and I went to church, in a Baptist church, when I was 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. You know, I went there mainly because that's where the other kids hung out. And there really wasn't anything else to do in those days on Sunday afternoon. And I had a cute little girlfriend there, and I would like to sit by her. And so I went to church. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, I must have listened to something. I really don't remember for sure a lot of things, but I believed the Bible was the Word of God. At somewhere I realized that I believed the Bible was the Word of God, and I believed that God was the Creator, and that He created everything, and I believed in heaven and hell. But I didn't get saved till I was 30 years old, when I made a commitment of my soul to Him, and confessed that I was a sinner, and that Jesus died for my sins. And I, without saying the proper words, because I didn't know what to say, but in my heart I surrendered my life to Him. And Jesus came into my heart. I got all those right words now, but I didn't know them then. It was just a surrender to Him, a commitment to Him. And He gave me a desire to read His Word. And I began to read. I just began to just devour. Actually, it just devoured me, and it was so exciting. You know where I started reading? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'd already had a secular education at that time, and had a very good education at Northeastern University. I was teaching school in the public school system, and now I'm reading the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and I realized from that one verse that most everything I heard in college was wrong. You know, we are just inundated. We are just saturated with Darwinian theory of evolution in our public education. You say, preacher, no, come on, you're not going to be one of those that denies evolution. Yes, absolutely. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Evolution denies that. It doesn't say that God began in the beginning. It just says that in the beginning, God was there. The beginning of what? Creation. And time as you and I know it today. And God, from nothing, brought everything into existence. I want you to see that before we get to knowing His boat. We may not, this is all very important. Psalm chapter 33, beginning with verse 6, and we'll give Him time to find that. Psalm chapter 33, verse 6. And we'll put that up there. And it says, Psalm 33, verse 6 tells us how God created everything. You see, some people have a debate. They say, well, did God use evolution? Or did God use the scientific laws? Well, the Bible tells us, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, how? By the breath of His mouth. Look at the next verse. Verse 7 goes on to tell us, and we're going to look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 there in Psalm 33. If he can get it up there. If not, I can turn to it and read it. But this is so important. I want you to see this before we get done here today. In Psalm 33, verse 6, and then verse 7. You got it up there now? All right. Verse 6, now verse 7. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Verse 9 is a key verse. Look at it. For He spake, and it was started process. No, He spake, and it was done. Finished once and forever. The word done. He commanded and it stood fast. I wanted you to see that the Bible teaches very clearly that creation is not a continual thing. It is a once for all thing, and God did it in 6 days, and He did it by the speaking. And if a God has power to speak something into existence that never existed before, He can do anything. And that's what He did. He created. The word means, it's translated in the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A, which means to bring in to existence something that did not exist before. There was nothing there. There was no dirt. There was no molecules. There was no atoms. There was no matter. There was no particles. There was just nothing there. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God began to fashion this earth. In 6 days, God made heaven and earth. Now, that's the biblical view of creation. I wouldn't get into an argument or debate with the scientists who rejected all of that, and they give their view. I'll just wait till they're all done. All right, that's your viewpoint. Now, here's the biblical view. You don't have to have the evolutionary view if you believe the Bible's point of view. You know, I've preached this for 40 years at Black Gun, and maybe part of it is because I was from there. You know, the Lord did say a prophet is without honor in his own home. And somebody told me that one time. I said, yeah, I'm going to write a book on it. It's going to be real short. It's true. And I got through going through all this creation and taught classes on it, spent much time, didn't just do it in once or twice, and went to class, let people ask questions, and we studied all this, we listened to scientists, but when I got through with all that, here's what somebody, a cousin, said to me. Dale, what makes you think you know more than all them thousands of scientists? Actually, I do know more than they do. In a way. They have a lot more knowledge about things, but what they know is not true. People have the wrong idea. All of those people who believe in evolution only had one teacher. Charles Darwin. They all had the same teacher. And most people never seriously considered what the Bible says compared to what Darwinian's theory of evolution says. But if you'll do that study in detail, and I've tried to do that for years and years as a public educator and also as a preacher, and it just clicked. There's the biblical point of view, and then there's man's point of view. If you want to be right, get in with the biblical point of view. But here's why I'm sharing all of that, all right? This is not a message to try and convince anybody one way or the other. It'd probably take years of study to do that. You and I see a creation today. We see a world today not as God created it. We see a world today that has been marred by the judgment of God because of the sin of man. When God created the heaven and the earth in those 6 days and he was through with it, and then he made man. By the way, he made man on the sixth day and he made the animals on the first part of the 6 day. You know why I mentioned that? Because when I would teach, I used to always have little children down there and I'd tell them a little children's story and I'd make it very clear to them, you're not an animal. You are not an extended part of the animal life. Animals were made separately. God created you in his own image uniquely. You're not an animal. Much of the world is fooled by that today. But now listen. God made man in his own image out of dirt. And he breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Life comes from God. God took the man, he made the woman out of him, and then he brought them together and he put them in a beautiful place called Eden, the Garden of Eden. And he put them in there and he gave them responsibility and gave them authority, you know. And he also gave them moral responsibility. They had the choice whether to eat of that forbidden fruit or not eat of it. And they chose to sin and they disobeyed God. And when they did, it brought judgment and sin upon the world. And the world changed, but then I want you to know that about 1600 years after that took place, the whole population of the earth, with the exception of 8 people, did wickedness completely, continuously, and God judged that world. Yes, the flood really did take place. The flood really did cover the whole earth. And everybody that was in that earth perished except for Noah and his family, 8 people, safely on the ark. And when they came out off the ark, they were the only people on planet earth. Now, here's what I want you to realize. The earth that then was before the flood was very different than the earth that is now. After the flood. When you and I look at planet Earth, we see an Earth that had been marred by the judgment of God. I may have told this little illustration, got to tell it again.
If I told it once, that's all right. Many years ago, I was teaching school in Vianne, 40 years ago. A real good friend of mine, close friend. And we were fishing buddies. We'd go fishing. We were fishing on Lake Tenkiller. And we were going down a bluff up there on Lake Tenkiller. Brother Dennis knows right where it is, you know, it's Turkey Bluff over there crossing Black Gum Landing. And we were going down that bluff. And this friend of mine is a science teacher. And I'm a Baptist preacher. We'd not had this discussion about this. And as we're going down that bluff, you can see the layers in the rocks as that bluff goes straight down to the water. And my friend looked back at me and he said, Dale, have you ever thought about how many millions of years it took that old Illinois River to cut down through that bluff and make those layers? He didn't know that I've been teaching classes on this for several years. I said, or, and I called him by name, it could have happened that a whole lot of water all at once ran off of those cliffs, or they weren't cliffs then, a mountainside, and cut that cliff when that stone was a little bit softer, and it only took maybe 100 or 200 years after the flood of Noah's day. And he looked at me and he said, I never thought of that. And I thought, what a classic example. There's a lot of people just never really thought about it. They never really considered the whole story. Folks, you can believe the Bible. And it does not contradict true science. The Bible is not anti-science. But if the scientist ignores the plain teachings and facts of the Bible, most of their theories will always be wrong. Because when God created the planet, He did it in 6 days. And when He made man, guess what? He made him with the appearance of age. Adam wasn't some little baby out there or some little scum on the algae out there squirming around and taking millions of years to survive and try to become. No, God just made him instantly mature. If a modern day scientist had some kind of a Geiger counter, I don't have a better word for it, and they got better technology now, but they go up to him and say, wow, Adam, you're 30 something years old. Adam said, no, God just made me about 5 minutes ago. You missed it, bud. That's true. And earth was created with the appearance of age. I woke up in my bed just the other night, 2 nights ago. I'm a terrible sleeper. And so I have a TV and a remote there, and I turn on TV, and it's one of those educational channels, and I love those, really. They don't bother me one bit. I like them. And you know what it was about? It was how the continents were formed. And so he went through that whole thing of millions and millions ago, years ago, how the continents were separated by water, and then they come back together, and it took millions of years for the Rocky Mountains to come up over here, and all of this. He was just going through all of that. I'd heard it many times before. But you know what's going through my mind? Yeah, God did it just like that. God did it in a brief time. I believe that Noah's story of the flood is one of the most misunderstood and forgotten stories in the Bible, yet it's so important. Our granddaughter just finished her first year in college last year, and she told us that in one of those social studies classes, one of the first things one of the instructors told her was that the story of Noah and the flood in the Bible and all those stories, they're myths. They're made up stories to teach you wonderful truths. She really thought she was doing the Bible a favor, you know. They're just there to teach you. They're not true. They didn't really happen. Of course, our daughter didn't fall for that. She's very mature in the Lord. She believes the Bible. She was just sharing, you know, we got them prepared for all of that the best we could. Her parents did. And we did everything. You know, when you go out there, you're going to be ridiculed if you believe the Bible. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be scoffed at. And that is difficult to take. And are you ready for it? Have you been prepared for that? So here's the point that I want to share with you. I'm doing a lot of introduction here, and I could just go on. I got 40 years that I want to share with you. And this is a Baptist church at noon. You're done. You got to be there by the cafeteria. All right. Here's the thing. Noah really lived on earth. He was 500 years old when God spoke to him. He was 600 years old when the flood came. He really did build a big boat. He had plenty of time to do it, about 120 years. During that time, he had three sons that were born. By the time they were 17 or 18, they were plenty big enough and well-equipped to help his daddy build that boat. God had come to Noah and said, Noah, the people of the earth had corrupted the way. They'll do wickedness continuously. And I'll get into some of those details tonight if you'll come back. And it's all in Genesis chapter 6 this morning. It's a little bit simpler. Just an introduction for it. He said, no, I'm going to destroy mankind off the face of the earth. Let me paraphrase it. I want you to build a big boat. An ark. And God told him how to do it. We don't know for sure exactly how long a cubit is. They got all these different things. Let's just keep it simple. 18 inches. You know, the length of a man's from the tip of his finger to his elbow. So that boat would have been about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. That's a big boat made out of wood. Noah, you'd build that boat and gather the animals. Gather all the animals two by two, but then some of the clean animals by sevens. And God's going to preserve life. You see, He'd already created it once. He's not going to do that again. It was up to Noah to build that boat. Here's the main point that I want to get to you today. How did Noah do all of that? And the Bible says, to the saving of his house. How? You got families. Many of you have already raised your children. You're working on your grandchildren. Maybe you're working on nieces and nephews. I don't know. And if you could, you'd get saved for them. But you know you can't. Everybody's salvation must be individual. We would lay down our lives for our children, but it wouldn't save their soul. Noah got his whole family on board. How did he do it? What was the secret to it? It tells us. There's actually 4 points. I'm just giving you one this morning. You can come back tonight and I'll give you the others. But the one is the main one that I want to share with you this morning. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God. Point number one, Noah was mindful of the Word of God. Noah was mindful of the Word of God. Go back in the story, and it's in Genesis chapter 6, and you can read the verses before then. Noah had a walking, talking relationship with God. He had faith in God, and God spoke to him in a day when we didn't have the completed Word of God. You and I have it all. From Genesis to Revelation is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God, word for word. We have all of that. But in a day before it was ever written down, Noah had the Word of God. And he was mindful of the Word of God. God spoke to Noah. Moms and dads, you can't get on the cross and you can't live your life for your children. But you can work on that relationship that you have with God. And have such a relationship with God, folks, I believe this with all of my heart. I saw it happen in my life. I never knew it at the time. I didn't realize it till many years later after I got saved. That somebody loved me enough when I was a rebellious teenager and a rebellious young man and running all over this world from the East Coast to the West Coast to Singapore to the Middle East to everywhere I wanted to go and just partying it up in rebellion. And some faithful, loving mother on her knees in Black Gum Baptist Church, God, watch over my son. She had a relationship with God. My dad told me many years after I got saved, and he was a deacon in the church when I was a pastor. And he said there was a time in my teenage life that he just gave up on me. I was rebellious. I wouldn't obey. I wouldn't mind. I was just independent. Do what I wanted to do and didn't answer to anybody. Dad tried to beat that out of me. It didn't work. It did not work. The more he beat me, the madder I got. It didn't work. My dad told me, he said, son, there finally come a time. I just turned you over to God, said I couldn't do nothing with you. And I could go back in my life now, couldn't have done it then, and point out some of the times, and a lot of times I didn't know, but sometimes where I do know, that where God reached down and just kind of nudged me here or nudged me there and kept me alive here and kept me alive there. I didn't know that that's what was happening at the time. But the point I'm trying to make to you, you can influence your children through God if you have a right relationship with God. You can't make them come to the Lord. No. It has to be their choice. But God knows where they are. Noah was mindful of the Word of God. I like to go back and read the stories in Genesis now. See, I was a math teacher, and here's something I do. You say, preacher, you take the Bible literally, and I can't nod my head loud enough. Yes, I do. In its context. Always study it in its context. Yes. When you take it out of context, you get in trouble. I like to go back, and you know, you go back and you read all those things in Genesis, and it's giving you the descendants of Cain, and then it gives you the descendants of Seth, and that son lived so and so many years and had a son, and they lived so many years and they died, and then that son lived so many years and had a son and they died, and that son lived so many years and had a son and they died. You read all of that. You know what I do when I read that? I started making me a sheet of paper, okay? At age, whatever this was, one, don't know B.C. or A.D., but you know, he lived this many years and had a son. I wrote that down. He lived this many years and had a son. When I got through with that, I had a sheet of paper that showed me something that I didn't see before. How the lives of those people overlapped. How they must have known each other. And here's why I told that. When Noah was just a little boy, maybe 6, 7 years old, Noah could have went, now his father's name was Lamech, but he had a grandfather, an old man. And Noah could have went over there and hopped up on his grandfather's lap. He'd probably said something like this, Grandpa, how old are you? Grandpa would say, son, I'm the same age now as my daddy was when he went to be with the Lord. Noah said, oh, what happened? Did he die? No. No, the Bible just says he was walking with God and he was not, for God took him. He was talking about Enoch. Enoch was Methuselah's father. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. Really, he walked with God? Tell me about that. Yes. God spoke to him, to Enoch. God had a relationship with him and told him that he was going to have a son, and they named him Methuselah. And by the way, most of the Bible scholars tell us that the word Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. And Methuselah lived 969 years old, the oldest man recorded in the Bible, which is a picture of God's grace, because when he died, the flood came. But I can just see Noah sitting on Methuselah's lap, listening to those stories. And I believe there was something that just rang through his head and through his heart. You have to go back and read the Genesis account. The Bible says, Enoch walked with God. Fast forward to Genesis chapter 6. God's telling Noah to build an ark. God's telling Noah that there's going to come a flood, there's going to come judgment. The Bible also tells us in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but guess what else it says? I believe it's in Genesis chapter 6. It's verse 9. I may have gotten the verse wrong. It's 8 or 9. And the Bible says not only was Noah perfect in his generations. He was spiritually mature and kept himself separate from the world. He walked with God. You hear that? Noah walked with God. There's only two people in all of the Bible that is specifically said about. Enoch, Noah's great grandfather, and Noah. It's not a stretch of the imagination to think that when Noah heard the story of Enoch who walked with God, that little phrase just stuck in his mind and in his heart as a little boy, and perhaps he determined that he wanted to walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? The prophet Amos says in chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together unless they agree? To walk with God means to walk in obedience and agreement with God. It means to walk and be right with Him. And when you do, He speaks to you. And every one of you as a believer can walk with God. When you're saved, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And as you read God's Word, the Holy Spirit of God can speak to you. I'm not talking about hearing an audible voice. I wouldn't trust that. It could happen, yes. I can only tell you from my own experience. I'm sitting in my office for years, and I'm reading the Bible. I'm researching all of this stuff I'm sharing with you. And I'm researching. I might read this commentator and that commentator. I'm looking up the Hebrew or the Greek meaning of this word and that word. And I'm listening to other preachers. But I'm researching and I'm going through there and trying to think, God, what am I going to preach to them people out there on Sunday morning, you know? I mean, got to get a sermon together. And I go through all of that study and I read, and somewhere in there, just, man, it's just like a light goes off. Just one little thing that I never understood before. Something from the Word of God that I understand, and I know that God just spoke to me. He gives you understanding. He turns the light on. He turns the light on. It may not happen every time like that when you read God's Word or in prayer, but you have to have that relationship with God, where you read God's Word, you hear. It's so important to hear God's Word. Not everybody's a gifted teacher and preacher. Thank God. I wouldn't have a job if it wasn't. But you need the church, because God put in the church with gifted teachers and people with other gifts that can minister to you and help you along in your walk with God. You need that in your life. You really are not going to survive without that in this spiritual world. And I believe the world today is much like it was in the days of Noah. And remember that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus warned us. And so you go back, and I can't do it in a 30-minute sermon or 10-hour-long sermon, what it was like in the days of Noah. You had to go back and read Genesis 6. Actually, 4, 5, and 6. A whole generation of people went away from God. They went away from God. Only Noah and his family were faithful believers. And they built an ark. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned people that judgment was coming. God's going to send a flood. People just scoffed at it. They just laughed at it. They didn't believe it. One day God spoke to Noah. I believe they had been silenced for many years as Noah worked on that boat. One day God said, come thou and all your family into the ark. You don't see anything where Noah said, why now? Well, I mean, do we have to? No. In the ark they went. And the Bible says, God shut the door. God shut the door. Wasn't Noah. I've seen the cartoons, you know, they got this old gray-haired man raising this rope down, trying to raise that. No, God shut the door. The ark didn't have sails, it didn't have a rudder, didn't have a helm. It was made to float. And I'm going to give you more details about that tonight, but not this morning. Because it's time for you to go. Are you mindful of the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? Do you have a relationship with God through His Word? Read all of the Bible. I don't have a favorite book in the Bible. I probably read Genesis and Daniel, the Gospel of John, Ephesians, and Revelation more than any of the books in the Bible. I might have left out one or two there. It just seems like I'm just drawn to all of those, but I read all of the Bible. But read it all. But believe it. You can believe it. You can count on it. God's in control. He's sovereign. But He gives you a choice in this world to trust Him or not trust Him. Walk with God. Noah was mindful of the Word of God to the saving of his house. And I'm going to ask you all to stand at this time. The song leader comes forward. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? It's not my business to do the work of the Holy Spirit. My business to not grieve Him or quench Him and let Him work. I don't know how God could have spoken to your heart through what is really a strange message through all of this. I don't know how the Lord could be speaking to you now. Perhaps it's you need to make a recommitment to reading God's Word and believing God's Word. Use all the helps that God makes available. But be sure that God's Word is your final authority for what you believe. Because it is. Be mindful of the Word of God. Believe it. Practice it. Don't be ashamed of it. I have no doubt people scoffed and laughed at Noah. But Noah was faithful. Father, today, I just ask you, Lord, to have your way in this congregation. You know every heart here and what their needs are and where they are in this world, Lord. You know who's saved and who's not. And I just lift them all up to you. May you have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're standing, we're going to sing. And you know, as a minister, if there's any way that I can help you, I can just open God's Word and I can pray with you. But if you need to come and just pray, you don't have to come to me. You just come and pray as we sing.